need to relocate. But if you find your Bibles, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I would like to preach to you, speak to you, teach a lesson on overcoming the flesh. Overcoming the flesh. Okay? And we are in this lesson that we call, it's called Putting Your Life in Order. And it's dealing with the reality of our faith. Can a Christian live a victorious Christian life? And if we believe the Bible or don't, I have come to understand and sympathize and empathize with people that are really struggling with sin, okay? I've spent my whole ministry helping people with this great battle that they have with sin. And there's a lie that the devil comes and tells us. And remember in John 8:44 that the devil is a liar. Do you really believe that? The devil's a liar. And he comes by and he tells you at some point, he says, you cannot make it. You cannot overcome sin. When the devil comes and tells you that, friend, listen to me, you've got to believe the Bible. All right? We've got to get to the place where the Bible supersedes our feelings and our emotions, the thinking that can be swayed by the devil. We need the opportunity to believe the Bible. Now look what it says near the end of Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go to verse number 37. Verse 37. Okay? Everybody there? I hear a little bit of talking. If I could have your attention, I'm having trouble concentrating because of talking. So, nay, it says in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to preach to you tonight about overcoming the flesh. If it can be a help to you, I know if we believe the Bible, it'll be a help to you. But it's not enough for us to say, hey, I hope you have a good battle with the devil. I hope you win. The Bible offers us the victory. And we had better be ready to take it at God's terms. But the problem is we don't believe anymore. The devil has come to the place where he has convinced Christians that sin, some sin, cannot be overcome. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, I so want to see victory in our lives, this entire church. We, Lord, should lose none to the world. And yet the devil just knows how to say it. And I pray, God, that you'd help help us, Lord, to have faith in you and in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Some people say, well, Pastor, I have faith. And that's what the book of James is dealing with. You have faith. Well, how do you know that you have? What is your faith in? But I say the difference is we have faith in God's word. Now, what this means is when you read verse number 37, it says we are not can be, not will be, but we are more than conquerors. Now, the reason that this is this way is primarily because Jesus paid it all. He offered to you freedom from sin. You're more than a conqueror. Once you've been saved, you're under the blood of Christ. Some people say, well, when you get saved and if you sin again, you lose that salvation. And I say, find that in the Bible. You don't find that in the Bible. What you find is Jesus paid it all. In fact, is you don't have one example of somebody who lost their salvation in the Bible. You have people that came to Christ, believed in salvation. They are washed in the blood of Christ. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 says, it's impossible to come back to Christ if it were possible to leave Christ, because it would require him to die on the cross a second time. We don't have one example of somebody in the New Testament that lost their salvation, said, oops, I'm not saved anymore. Let me go and get saved again, because you can't. Because you can't. And that's why there's no example for it. And not only that, regarding that issue, you and I have to come to the understanding that the Bible doesn't tell us if you do this list of sins, then you've lost your salvation. Where's the list? I mean, certainly you don't mean that if I mess up one little sin that I'm going to lose my salvation. When somebody doesn't believe in eternal security, I ask them, what is it that will make you lose your salvation? You do any sin? So how many of you have been through just today? How many of you have been through this entire day and you've never sinned all day long? So is that kind of thing that we're going to lose our salvation every day? Day after day after day? And if it isn't just every sin, then where in the Bible does it say which sins? Which sins take away your salvation? Show me the list. And the reason I'm saying that is because I know there's no list like that. You won't find one. You'll find people that says, hey, the Bible says these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, keep reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that. And then it says in the next verse, but ye are washed. They've been saved. They're not that way anymore. So here's the problem. Can Christians sin? Yes. Yes. Have you experienced that? That when you got saved, you realized, hey, I have a new person. I've been born again. There's part of me now that loves God, can communicate with God, that can know God, that can do and wants truth, wants right, but yet I haven't lost that old nature yet. Okay? And in making that contrast, you find that it's not just your conscience anymore, okay? Some people try to say, well, I'm saved. I know I'm convincing myself that I'm saved. You probably aren't saved if you don't comprehend the new life. Because salvation is not something you do in regard to having earned your own way to heaven. But it's something God does to you at salvation. You were dead in sins, and now you are alive in Christ. And that's permanent. Born into the family of God. You're forever his child. Now, you can be an obedient child. Amen. I'm glad to be an obedient child. But if you're a disobedient child, the Bible says God's going to spank you. He says, I don't spank those that are not mine. Guess what? If you could lose your salvation, you would no longer be his and you would not be chastened. You can't lose your salvation. So the Lord deals with his own differently than he does the world. Okay, I don't spank your kids, but I did spank mine. I'm responsible for the kids that I brought into this world. And God says, hey, the moment you got saved, you were born into his family, and I'm responsible for your life. And if you stray, I'm going after you. How many of you have ever, you consciously realized that you've been, don't raise your hand, under the chastening of the Holy Spirit? At some point in your life, and I'll raise my hand and say, I've been there. I'll raise my hand and say, hey, this pastor has wandered into sin and found that the Lord so graciously was there to whoop me. I mean, I say it because it didn't feel good. I'm laughing because, whew, it'd be better never to leave, amen? It'd be better to never have to have that. But if you weren't saved or if you lost your salvation, he'd let you go. But the Lord doesn't deal with you that way. Like my children became my children the day they were born. We know how that happens. And they're mine. They're either obedient or they're disobedient, but they're mine. And they'll always be my children. But if when they were disobedient, guess what? I had a pretty good sized paddle. A couple of them, right, Elijah? Couple of them, he knows because he wore a few of them out. So, and you say, but your kids are good kids. Well, I agree. I praise God. It's the greatest joy of my earthly life. But they are that way because of the discipline. Did you hear that? It's not because you say, well, I have a better way. I'm going to raise my kids without spanking them. Okay, listen to God. Listen to God instead of listening to yourself. All right? Now, I'm trying to explain something to you. Here's the problem with faith. Is that some people say, Pastor, I don't think I can overcome sin. Well, you're right in one sense that you can't. But to say that a Christian cannot live a victorious life is to tell God that he is not telling us the truth. And real faith in God says that I believe this book and the words of this book more than I trust my own heart. Okay? Now, when you come in here, I always tell you, don't just believe what I say, right? Right? Because I'm a man. But you can, with the Bible, just open it up and say, truth, absolute truth, every time. People say, well, as so far as it was correctly translated, the Bible says he promised to preserve it. It's 100% accurate. Oh, there are contradictions in the Bible. People say that, right? Well, let's look at them. Can you make a list for me and come see me? Because the great thing about the Bible is there are a few things that look a little bit funny, but then when you really look at them and you find the explanation, it's usually uncovering some kind of great Bible truth that you wouldn't have seen if you hadn't studied it. And then I believe that's why the Lord put those things, allowed them to be in the Scriptures, say, what about this over here? What about this over here? And you're saying, man, where is it going to be? Where is truth? This is it right here. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You don't have to worry. But faith in God means that if he wrote this book, that no matter what it says, you can believe it. And even above your own feelings and understanding, right? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, right? You know that verse? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own messed up understanding, you see? That was my version. Lean not on thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So what the Lord is saying is, I know more than you do. I'm not saying that to you, God is. And you can look at the Scripture, and when the Bible says something is right, it's right. And when the Bible said something is wrong, it's wrong. But when the Bible says you can have victory, number one reason people don't have victory is because they cease to believe that that's true. They come to the point where they believe the devil when the devil says, comes up with his nasty lies like he does. He starts with a Christian and says, hey, one time won't hurt you. You know, and then you give in to that and you look around. The devil comes back and says, hey, you got away with it last time. You see that lying, dirty devil? And then he comes around after you've done it the second time and you say, he says, now, can't you go see how much fun you're going to have? And then at the end, when you're discouraged and you're reaping, he says, you can't overcome it. So that's not even fair. Exactly. Did you expect the devil to be fair, right? He's a dirty, rotten, dark figure in this world, and he's got a lot of helpers along the way. A church ought to be able to teach you how to live a victorious Christian life. But I'm touching on the problem here. I'm going to go through this so fast, okay, that your hands are going to hurt at the end of this, okay? All right? But I'm touching on the main problem at the beginning. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Means I believe God. We're going to have that Purity Plan ministry on Saturday. We're going to talk all about how to overcome addictions and overcome sins and to be strong against the future attacks. And the number one problem is the same. People say, I don't believe that I can be an overcomer. Friends, listen to me. We talk about overcoming the world. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think this is the hardest one because it's our flesh. It's something within. When you realize that the worst thing you have going against you is you. Like Jeremiah chapter 17 tells us that the heart of man is evil, only evil continually, and desperately wicked. So when Hollywood says all you need to do is trust your heart, that is a real pagan concept, and it's a bad idea. Just go trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. Don't live by your emotions. Then you'll be like those people who say, well, I was born this way. They're talking about this sodomy and everything. You weren't born that way. You have a sin nature you gave into. And what you're doing is not a lifestyle. It's sin. Okay? You say, well, I feel like, wait a minute. Are we living by our feelings? Or are we living by what God says? Okay? And if what that is absolute truth, means it doesn't matter how I feel, God is still true. Overcoming the flesh has to do with that issue right there. If we really believed God, we would walk with God. Friends, listen, I'm thankful that there's forgiveness with the Lord, don't you? I'm very thankful that I can go to the Lord when I've fouled up and say, Lord, I'm really sorry. I need to change this and get right. Praise God. There's forgiveness. to restore the fellowship that we lose when a Christian goes into sin. All right? That's fun. It's good. Listen, church, be clean, because the devil is after us. Let's keep going here. We talked about overcoming the world. Now we're talking about overcoming the flesh. And overcoming the flesh at the beginning of this, until a man is born again, he is spiritually dead. So here's a key issue. You have to be born again to overcome the flesh. Okay? The first step to overcoming the flesh is to be born again. Okay? By the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." This may not even make a lot of sense to you if you haven't yet been born again. So the first thing that you need to know is that you're saved. And I'm talking about calling on the God of the Bible for your eternal salvation. But if you have, there's great news for you. God wants to make you an overcomer. Upon being born again, a man receives, and here you go, a couple blanks here that I didn't get highlighted, but new nature, new nature, new nature. You get a new nature, and only then is he capable of living a Spirit-filled life. So you have to be born again. That born again nature makes you saved, and you have to have that. That's a prerequisite to walking in the Spirit. You're not even going to know you're spiritually dead. What does a person that's dead physically know about this life? Well, they don't know anything. They're just lying there in a casket, perhaps. Their life is expired. They don't think, they don't breathe, they don't eat, they don't feel. I mean, you can come up with a needle and poke them, and they don't jump. It takes life to do those things. And spiritually, if you're not saved, then you don't have already that spiritual life in your heart. You have not been saved yet. Then there isn't anything we can kind of give you as a way to overcome the flesh. All you have is the flesh. And I say, come to Christ and get saved so that you can be born again. And that is the new life being infused into the heart of a person that comes when a person says, I'm going to stop believing in my wrong beliefs. I'm going to turn to Christ and I'm going to trust only in his salvation. And when that happens, he says, I'm going to make all things new. As we go on, I told you we're going to go fast here today. To be victorious, he must learn how to live in the Spirit. Now, here's where I'm talking about faith, friend, because people say, Pastor, you've simplified living a victorious life to just living in the new life in the Spirit instead of living in the flesh. And I've tried it. I've tried it and it doesn't work. No, you've tried it the wrong way. It will work because God says it'll work. And here's the faith that we have to believe that what God says is true, no matter what we experience in our lives. Experimentally, I might say I'm challenged in finding out what that means, but it's not the Bible that's wrong. It must be something I'm doing that's wrong, because the Bible promises you that you are a victor. All right, these passages of Scripture are great. Definition of the flesh here. All right, we're going to go through this. Your next blank is coming in just a minute. The God-given desires of man, including the desire for food, water, sleep, rest, knowledge, pleasure, which originally those things before we fell into sin, those things were not wrong. What's wrong with being hungry? Only indulgence, gluttony. What's wrong with being thirsty? Nothing. Just don't drink the wrong thing, right? What's wrong with resting? Nothing. But don't be lazy, you see. But with a sin nature, we indulge in the things of the flesh, but that some of this was originally used as God's gift to mankind. It often refers to the carnal nature of man. The word carne is a Latin word for food, for meat, really. And so our flesh is the immaterial part of our body. It's called the flesh because it's connected. That's what we're born with. And when we die and leave this world, we leave that nature here. You ought to say amen to that. We get to leave it. If you're saved, you rise again only in your new nature. No more flesh. The battle will be over. We fight today by, and when I say fight, I'm not talking about resisting the devil on your own strength. I'm talking about becoming proficient in the weaponry that God provides. fighting it his way is maybe a way to say it, or letting him fight the fight through us. Becoming proficient in surrendering to God so that he can live through us moment by moment. Okay, it is the flesh that causes men to behave in compulsive and sinful manners. Man is controlled by besetting sins or addictions. So the sin is never satisfied. If you do something once, I promise, the nature of man is that the eyes of man are never satisfied. It'll never come and say, boy, that's satisfying. That's, you know, I know we eat a meal and temporarily we're satisfied, but sin isn't like that. It says, hey, it'll leave you empty and wanting of something more until it finally wraps its hand around your throat and the sin controls you. I mean, there are people that are addicted to lying. And by the way, they lie to themselves and they believe their lies. Then they turn other people against themselves, against them, because they insist that they're right about their own imagined way and they fight truth. What happened? They got addicted to lies. Addicted to lies. And when you talk to them, they really believe it. They really believe it. And they're going to insist and even gossip about it and say, hey, all these bad things have happened. And it's not even true. You look at it like, what in the world? Where did that come from? Well, they made it up. They believe their own lies. You can be addicted to lies. You can be addicted to theft. You can be addicted to lust. You can be addicted to any kind of sin. Sin, if you're getting the strong impression, kids, sin is dangerous. Sin is dangerous. There's a gift that God gives a young person raised in a godly home. Is that it's easier to overcome sin if you never, ever do it one time. I'm just going to use an example. If you put a glass of beer right in front of me, I'd think, man, that stuff is sickening. But there are some people that would be really hard. Say, what's the difference? Well, my parents raised me. I've never tasted it. I've never known what it's like. Friends, you say, but I'm not in that boat. Yes, you can overcome that addiction. You can overcome, but listen to me, kids. Don't ever try it. Don't ever say, I'm wondering, I got a curiosity. I wonder what it's like. Stay away from it. Everybody get that? That's a strong strength. It's a weapon the Lord gives a young person if they'll be raised right. I've never been tempted to be drunk. You know what I am, though? I'm a sinner just like you. Just like anybody. When I see people that are drunk, I say, there go I, but the grace of God. I say, if I hadn't been saved before I got into sin, there's no doubt where I'd be, either dead or on skid row or doing something I shouldn't be doing, because I have a flesh whose propensity is to leave God and do my own thing. You want to live victorious, you have to understand these things. How do you gain victory in the battle between the flesh and the spirit? Okay, so the blank you have there is between the spirit and the flesh, the word spirit. So here's some things. The Bible states that you are to, first of all, walk in the spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, therefore walk in the spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the Bible says that, so we have to believe it's true. In other words, the Bible says the answer is walk in the spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, meaning that it's possible. Meaning that if we're not overcoming, there's a problem with our walk. You can say, but Pastor, I've tried that. It doesn't work. You have tried something, but you didn't try that. Because the Bible is always true. That's what I'm trying to say. It comes down to a faith that says, Pastor, you know what I want? I want a 12-step program. Well, join the class on Saturday. But I'm going to tell you what these steps are. I think there are 10 or 11, 12 principles. Do you remember? How many? I don't remember. We used to review them and I've lost track. But whatever it is, whatever number of principles, you're going to find out what it means is we're breaking down the Bible truth in that class. And that's the only thing that'll really work permanently. That's why it's an important class for you, especially for the men. And so we have to walk and believe that God wants us to walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Secondly, he says, live in the Spirit. That's in your notes. not just walk, but he says this is the way you're supposed to live. Live. How do you live this life? Well, in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this is the key. It is Christ through me. Christ in you. But you and I don't want to live that way. Why? Because we like to get into our own selfish thinking. Do you know that non-selfish thinking could hinder you from walking and living in the Spirit of God? Say, but I'm not in sin. I'm not thinking bad thoughts. I'm just daydreaming. And it's not bad stuff. Yeah, but is Christ able to penetrate your heart right now, living your life through you? Well, I'm not really in a prayerful attitude. You know, I mean, your mind is way over here. God's way over here. Then what is that? That's not walking in the Spirit. In other words, I'm trying to penetrate your heart to say, listen, if you've tried it and you feel like, man, it doesn't work, I've been there, done that, and it doesn't work, I'm saying, hey, that isn't God's fault. What you've done is not this, because God's word must be true. Believe him. Walk in the Spirit. Love in the Spirit. Colossians 1:8, you can look that up later. Here's a blank that you need to fill in. Pray in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay, even our prayers were meant to be dominated by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Worship God in the Spirit. We should worship him in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, it tells us that. Be filled in Ephesians 5:18 with the Spirit. And in Romans 8, have the mind of the Spirit. Now, God has given us an order that we need to follow, okay? And God has a plan, and his order is this, the spirit, the soul, and the body. Now, to us, we are like, in our minds, proportionally, we're like 95% body. I think that's the way we live our lives. We're like, hey, we live in a physical world, we think with physical brain power, and we have physical hands, physical eyes. And the struggles that we face concerning the pleasures of sin for a season have to do with the physical realm. But the Lord says, hey, you are first and primarily, once you're saved, you are spiritually alive, and you are a soul, and you are a body. This is only one third of who you are. But yet it becomes our attention. It becomes our, really, it becomes our complete mind stayed right on this one thing, concentrated on the physical realm. Now, the spiritual battle occurs in man's soul. It's a battle for your soul, friend. And the Bible guides the believer to make spiritual decisions. Now, that Bible verse says, for the word of God is quick, that means alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit. So the Word of God knows how to figure out what's there in you that is spirit and what is the soul. And then it says, in the joints and the marrow. Okay? And then it says, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mean, that's dividing things pretty clear. What are your thoughts and what are the intents of those thoughts? Say, Pastor, I can't really tell which is which. Yes, but the Bible can. In other words, I think this verse teaches us, as much as it's teaching us the power of God's Word, it's teaching us the ability of God's Word to know us better than we can know ourselves. You can trust the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 is a great passage. The soul is divided into three parts, and it has an order. The will, the mind, and the emotions make up the soul. And the next border... blank, our will should control our mind. Our will should control our mind. Our mind, which is controlled by our will, should control our emotions. God had an order in mind. Our will should be controlled by the Word of God. And so the Bible determines what is right and how we should live. So what is normal, though? What is normal? When we go into sin or we look at the world and the way that they're living, What is their thinking process? Well, certainly not this, where we say the will determines and controls our mind, and our mind then makes decisions, not our emotions, and then our emotions are there to be controlled by our will and our mind, but our mind is to be controlled by the Word of God. What does the world do? Whatever they feel like doing. What does that mean? It means your emotions are in charge. You're living by what you feel and not by principle. Do you know how hard it is to get people to understand that life is meant for this book to govern your thinking and your doing? If it governs the way you think, it'll govern the way you do. But you have to turn your back on your emotions and say God's word is right and what he says to do is right, regardless of how I feel. But the devil plays on your feelings, saying, wouldn't it feel good if? If you could, like for me, I got a diet, I'm trying to keep a diet. Wouldn't it feel good, though, if I just went down and got my favorite pizza? Wouldn't it feel good if I just could taste what it is to have that cheese-stuffed crust? Oh, man, and I mean, I like everything pizza. I like everything in the kitchen on my pizza, okay? And could you imagine? Cheese, like I love it when you pick up the pizza and there's still cheese holding your hands down to the, We ordering pizza tonight? The friends, listen, you're the whole media, everything is geared to pulling on those sensor triggers to get you away from thinking biblically. No, it's not wrong to have pizza. Eating is an issue of moderation. Okay? Obviously, my moderation needs moderated. and we're working on it, okay? But the fact is that you and I have to understand the way the world is working is that it's trying to, for instance, just the issue of lust. I mean, now they use lust to sell everything from bubblegum to cars. I mean, just if you drink this alcohol, you're going to be beautiful like these babes on the television. And it's a trigger for your emotions rather than the biblical thinking. So you can trust God that God's way is right, but we're living in a world that is saturated with this immorality as a key element in drawing people's attention away from the biblical pattern. It's important to comprehend that. That's the key. So people say, if people have, or if you've come to the place where, like, where you've prayed, say, Lord, I failed again, and I've tried all those things, and I'm not seeming to get the answer. It's not right. It doesn't work. Remind yourself that the devil is lying to you again. It does work. But what we're doing isn't what God says. We're still getting everything out of order. So God wants it that our will should control our mind, and our mind, which is controlled by our will, should control our emotions. Our will should be in control by the Word of God. And 1 Peter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You don't get to do both. You know, you don't get to have your hand in this wicked sin over here and still accomplish the will of God. When you wander from God, you need a repentance to come back to God. Hey, all of us mess up, right? Okay, don't get confused. I'm not talking about not living a victorious Christian life, but hey, every Christian is going to fail at some point in this life. Let's be real, right? And so, but every time you wander from the Lord, it requires a Christian to turn from that sin, come back and ask God for forgiveness, for your fellowship to be restored, not for your salvation that never left, but for that fellowship to be made right. God is not happy with your sin, so what you can't have is the close relationship with God and your sin at the same time. It requires to let go and repent and come back to God every time. But I'll say his way works, but you need to return to his way, his order. A godly response. Oh, boy, I was going to try to get through this. If Tim were here, he'd be saying amen. Responding primarily to life's problems with your emotions causes your life to be unstable and uncertain. So, to the degree you can operate in this world by fighting this battle, and you know, if your sin is that you're not eating in moderation, or gluttonous, you know, most of the rest of your life you can function. But if you get into a sin that is debilitating, like drinking or lust or smoking or some kind of thing like that, you know, you start living on your emotions, your life becomes very unstable. If you live by principle, the principles don't change. Your emotions, hey, friends, listen, have you ever watched a movie where they got your emotions laughing 1 minute and a few minutes later you're fighting back from crying? Why is that? Because your emotions are very manipulable. We live in this life where that's a vulnerable part of our life, but yet most of Americans, especially in our culture, and it's historic in many cultures, but it's true in our culture, that we live primarily by emotions. We are feeling our way through life. We have been coached that way. We have been coached that way by media, by the advertisements. Say, I'm going to feel. What I feel like doing is what I'm going to do. People even say to me, well, I feel like this is a good idea. Why? Who cares what you feel? What is right and what is wrong? And you say, how do I always make that right decision? Living under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Responding to life's problems primarily through the mind causes you to be proud or sinful. Okay? I mean, I love to listen to history. I do that Audible, and I like those great courses. I'm constantly listening to something when I'm working out, like somebody's teaching or a book I'm listening to. But I realize that a lot of those people are living, they're teaching or they're writing their books from a perspective of a godless mind. They don't believe in God, they're atheistic, and you say, what do you recognize when you're listening to somebody like that? Real, real pride. A mind that's not subject. You say, it's better to be controlled by your mind than your emotions. Sure, but pride is a blinder. Pride is going to lead you nothing but to destruction. It must be done God's way to succeed. Responding to life's problems primarily through the Spirit by yielding the will to God results in making right decisions. That's exciting because you don't have to be under the control of sin. You don't have to be under the control of sin. You feel like, I can't overcome this sin. You don't have to be under the control of sin. Why? Well, because if you yield yourself, your will to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will give you victory. You must fight to keep the will, mind, and emotions in their proper place. So this is where we're at. The battle comes in keeping these three in very godly perspective in the right order. So you're living your life being renewed in your mind because you've, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, because you have submitted to prove what is that good and perfect will of God. The will is in control of the mind, and the will is subject to God every moment of every day. That's victory. That's walking in the Spirit. It is your soul where the battle is. It's your mind where it's being fought, and the devil is doing anything to say, let your emotions control your life, and God's saying, hey, I have an order. I have an order, and this is the battle for you to fight to keep this in order. My will, subject to God, controlling my mind, means I make right decisions. Where's the emotions in that? Well, after you make right decisions, you rejoice in the truth of God. Your emotions are good. Your emotions are not evil. They're just wrongly used if it's running your life. Get the order God wants you to get in. Don't make decisions based on what you think is right. Don't make decisions on what you feel. There's a blank for you to fill in there. What you feel. You've got to do more than what you feel. You've got to know what's right. Okay, last night they had me. They invited me. I went up and prayed, opened in prayer at the Chubbuck City Council. They had their council meeting. You know, the mayor called me up and said, you come up here and pray. So I opened up in prayer. And what I prayed was that the council here wouldn't do what they feel that they want to do, but that they would determine to do what's right to do. all right? And so maybe one will get another $50,000 clock on their building. Anyway, obey the Bible commands. There we go. We got this little choo-choo train here. Did you guys get that? Let's try that again, okay? Keep it in God's order, the will, the mind, and emotions. So see you later, train. All right, our example, Christ. Now, I'm going to keep going through this really fast right here because I preach this all the time. You remember, you go back to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus had a will. He submitted that will to God. He's an example of what we should do. Okay, so we get past this and we have, why did he sweat great drops of blood? Because he experienced the battle of surrendering his will to the will of God. His will then controlled his mind and emotions, and his body was able to obey the will of the Father. We must recognize that surrendering to the will of God is the struggle. It's the only battle that you'll ever win by surrender. Have you ever seen an army say, I'm gonna surrender. That's how we're going to win in this big battle. So here comes these army against this army. And it's like, who has the biggest white flag? All right, that'll never win on a battlefield, but it does in this. This is a spiritual fight. But you're not surrendering to the devil. You're surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And your will submitted to him on a daily basis. So the key is that your prayer life is not really effective in the morning until your will is brought under the control of the Spirit of God. So Christian, you're not finished with your devotions in the morning until your will belongs to Jesus. And that, in one statement, is the entire truth that will give you victory. It comes right down to saying, I'm going to stay there, and I'm not going to just say my prayers, I'm not going to just read my Bible, but I'm going to have a wrestling match with my will that says, even if I have to sweat drops of blood, I'm going to come to the place where this old will of mine, which is potentially the enemy, used by the enemy against God, my will is going to be subject to God himself until he is living through me. And then you can get up and live a good day. It's up to you. That part is up to a decision that you make. Complete surrender is the issue. You must surrender to his will in trials. That's a blank you need right there at the bottom of that page. You must surrender to his will in his calling and purpose. I say, we complain. I don't like this trial. Man, join the club. There's trial. I mean, anybody really like your trials? I mean, I venture to say if you liked it, you wouldn't call it a trial. Like, man, this trial, I mean, I got to go eat that pizza. Remember the pizza I described? What a trial. I got to go eat that. I mean, if we liked it, we wouldn't call it a trial. So the very nature of calling it a trial is like, man, I got to go eat whatever food you don't like. You'd rather not eat. You'd rather have this trial that disappoints your life and your goals. Trials are no fun. But we trust in the Lord and give our will to him in trials. We give it a calling. What is your purpose here? What is your purpose? I have problems. I get problems in the church, and it does two things to me. I told Debbie this earlier today. Sometimes the trials in the church make me want to run somewhere and get away from everything forever. Or it makes me want to knock somebody's block off at the same time. Does that sound schizophrenic or something, you know? Maybe, you know, they could diagnose me 12 different ways, I suppose. But the point I'm trying to say is you're here not because you feel good today, but because this is what God has for you. Big difference. That's stability, by the way. Could you imagine if we all reacted the way we felt? Like, oh, where's pastor tonight? We had church tonight. I know of this. I've heard of this. Church starting and a pastor has been in sin and he's discouraged because of his own sin and he just doesn't show up to church. More than once I've heard of that. I heard of a church in Indiana one time, and the guy asked me to come preach a 13th anniversary Sunday. So I drove all the way to Indianapolis. I got out there to preach. I got up there to preach, and somebody came up to me and said, well, you ready? I said, hey, where's the pastor? Well, he's been having spiritual struggles. He didn't come today to his own anniversary Sunday. Say, what happened? I don't even think the church is even alive anymore. It was going to die. You know, because it's so unstable to live by your emotions. You want stability? Do it God's way. There's great stability in knowing that this is what God has called me to do. This is what God's called me to do. You can surrender completely to His will, not partially. You must be separated from the world. You know, that just means you're going to give you that all. That verse, by the way, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I just dealt with it a few minutes ago. It is exactly dealing with surrender. Separation is an issue of surrender. Do you know why people don't want to give in to certain separation issues? Is because they don't want to surrender to God. What if God wants something in your life, and then you get to heaven, you find out, I had all these blessings for you, but you refused? Well, I'll never. I love hearing that. My whole life is the result of saying that. I'll never do this. I'll never. God made me do everything that I said I'll never do seriously. Okay? Separated from the world. You must have patience to allow the will of God to be fulfilled in your life. And you must abstain from sensual behavior. Now, you can read that passage. These are things that you need filled in that blank. The battle of the flesh and the spirit cannot be won apart from submission and yielding to God's perfect will. And that's where the issue is. I'm going to close this now, and we will finish these last few pages next week. But the question I have for you is, are you ready to obtain the victory at last? Wouldn't you like to be able to say, ah, victory, finally? So what is it, the sin? I want you to stop. Can you all look up here for a moment? Can we put our stuff away in a moment? I'm still going to talk for a second. What sin is really bothering you? What sin you can't overcome, or what is missing? Wouldn't you like to be able to just finally say, I'm done with that sin? And God is ready for you to be there. If you're ready, will you be ready to say, okay, I'm willing to be what God wants me to be, to have the victory that God wants me to have? Would you stand with me now? Stand with me. Bow your heads and close your eyes. This is the issue. Can you have the faith to believe that God's word is true? But our problem is we're living by our emotions. The Lord's dealt with your heart. If you say, Pastor, I want that kind of victory, the altar is open. Come now, as the piano plays, you can come.